Well, good morning, and I'm glad you're here. It's nice to talk to some folks about the things that I've been studying. Cariagas are back home. Yay! What an adventure you guys have been on. Wow, exciting stuff. It's so good to see you guys. Welcome, welcome. And everyone else, too. Welcome, welcome to Oakwood Church. I'm glad you're here today. This is an exciting time of year for me. It's baseball season starting up. Spring training started this week. I'm jacked up. Right, Dave Brand? Isn't that good? It's a good thing. Cardinals are going to beat the Cubs this year. We're so glad about that. It's also an exciting day for me personally. I'm really stoked because today is the start, the 44th Iditarod out of Anchorage. No, excuse me, out of Willow, Alaska. Had the ceremonial start in Anchorage yesterday. Dallas Seavey is going for his third in a row and fourth in the last five. And it was broken up in that season by his dad, 57-year-old Mitch Seavey, who won and the oldest winner, and Dallas Seavey was the youngest winner. I had a chance to meet Dan Seavey, the patriarch of this, but I'll bore you to tears. Let's move on. I'm excited to be here. I'm excited most of all because of the season of the year with baseball and the Iditarod. But if truth be told, my favorite time of the year is Easter. I love the Easter season. I absolutely love being with our church family. We were out one year, and I don't think I ever want to forget the feeling that I had being out of town on Easter and not being with our church family. There's just something about celebrating the resurrection of Christ together. We've been reminded of that the last 2 weeks. We've been blessed to hear from a couple of our elders, John Schneider 2 weeks ago. John's in California this week, death of an aunt, and he flew out with some of you saw the prayer request, flew out with his mom, and I just found out today he's coming back tomorrow, I think. I don't know. Is Carrie here? Hey, Carrie. Everything okay out in California? Everything? I hope so, too. Okay, that's an official groundbreaking report there. Okay. John did a phenomenal job teaching us out of Hebrews 4, if you remember that message. And last Sunday, Rob Wyand brought us a message out of 1 Corinthians 15. I think both those men would appreciate the blending of the two there. Because I've looked at both of messages. I had the privilege of being in here 2 Sundays ago and hear John's message. I wasn't in here last week. I was back there with the Rugrats and hanging out with them and having a blast. But and I haven't had a chance to listen to Rob's, but Rob was gracious enough to send me the notes to his message. And in reading over them, I was blown away about how clear the gospel was presented, and the importance and the significance and the essence of who Jesus Christ is has been presented in the last 2 weeks. How many of you listen to messages sometimes on our website? Listen again to some of the messages. Yay! Hey, I see some hands. That's a good thing. I would encourage you, take the time, and particularly when it's a quiet time, if a message has been particularly meaningful, and I might even recommend the last two. Might not recommend today's, but I would recommend the last two. To sit quietly and listen, particularly the message out of Hebrews 4 that John brought 2 weeks ago. Now, in studying this week, I really am blown away about how the Bible, how God's Word gives us a consistent message over and over again. And this morning, I'm going to look at a passage out of 1 Timothy 1 that I came across about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago maybe, in my devotional time that really struck me. And it struck me even harder after John's message from Hebrews 4. Because I believe it matches up with what we have heard the last 2 weeks. So I have a multi-purpose function for my message today. And it will be looking at the Apostle Paul's story as he tells it to Timothy, and also to remind us of some of the truth from the last 2 weeks. Several weeks ago, I read some excerpts from Matthew West's book. Matthew West is a Christian artist that is played a lot on the Joy FM. That's a radio station. The radio is what old folks listen for music, news, and I digress. His book is called A Story of Your Life, and he, obviously, if some of you know that story, he took stories, he solicited testimonies and stories from individuals who had gone through some incredible things in their life, and he put some of these to music and created a CD that was based on the story of different people's lives, and it's a pretty awesome CD. In the introduction of that study that week and reading an excerpt of the book, he makes an interesting analogy. He says, whenever I go to the mall, I immediately locate the nearest mall directory. One of those big maps listing all the shops and restaurants which are placed in strategic locations around the mall, and search for those three all-important words. They are, you are here. Thank you. You guys have been where I have stood, especially with that new outlet mall we got close to us, which is not a good thing. But again, I digress. Taking a moment to pause by the big red dot allows me a chance to look behind me and see the direction I've come from. Do you ever feel like your life could use one of those you are here moments? A moment of clarity and reorientation? Perhaps you've been caught up so much in doing life that you're losing track of why you're doing it. We can get so busy just living that we never stop long enough to decide if we're really content with our lives, with our stories, and where we are heading. Like all stories, like your life, has a beginning, middle, and end. And most of us, and hope all of us, are still writing chapters and pages of our story. Every second is a word, every moment a sentence, and every day another page. And in 1 Timothy 1, I'd like to look at how Paul views his story, if we could. The book of 1 Timothy is an instruction manual for a young pastor. You guys recall that Timothy, if you don't, that's okay, I'll tell you. Timothy was a young man who started traveling with the Apostle Paul and basically just followed him around and started to learn a lot about what it meant to be not only a Christ follower, but how to be a leader. How to lead. And at one point in time, Paul said, okay, Timothy, it's your turn. It's your time. I'm leaving you here in this town called Ephesus for you to lead this church, lead these people, and help them understand what it means to be a group of people who follow Christ together, to encourage each other, to challenge each other. The book is filled with a lot of great instruction. There's instructions on how to choose leaders, how to treat older people, younger people, all that stuff. It's really an awesome church manual. But in this little section at the end of chapter 1, Paul takes a digression. And I think it's for a very specific purpose before he gets into the instruction. He wants to remind Timothy that the main thing is the main thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the impact and how his life is intersected with that wonderful truth. Paul's story starts with deep gratitude to Jesus Christ. In verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. 2 weeks ago, John challenged us, John Schneider, if you remember, he challenged us to magnify Jesus Christ daily. Do you see opportunities to magnify Jesus in your work? I'm going to drill down just a moment on that. You know, John challenged us to magnify Jesus. What does that mean? That means to say thank you constantly, to brag about who God is and express appreciation for the great gift that God has given us on a daily basis. Do you see opportunities to magnify Jesus in your work? Do you consider your work his work? Is your work compartmentalized and you do your Christian thing on Sundays or at night, you know, with your group or with your ministry and such as that? You were appointed to the place you do your daily work. I heard Howard Hendricks, again, Dave Turner, you know, some guy came up to him and said, I'm the only Christian there. I'm the only Christian in my workplace. And Hendricks said, wow, God trusts you a lot. If you're the only Christian in that place, he must think you can do the job. Do you consider yourself an appointed person for the work that you do? It was I think about times in the past when I was at PolyGuard and American Louvre and other places where God provided those divine appointments that they were wonderful moments. They were wonderful moments to be doing my work and at the same time have interaction with people that I could have impact just for a moment to encourage them along the way. Some with Christ followers that were struggling to help them along the way and others to be able to share a little bit about the good news of who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do and how much he loves them. Paul tells us here that he's grateful that Jesus gives him and us the strength to do the work. That Jesus has entrusted Paul to do this work. You remember that he was a tent maker. If you don't, I'm telling you. Next time someone says you remember that Paul was a tent maker, you can say, yeah, Dave told us that back on March 6th, the day the Iditarod started. I want you to remember two things about today. Paul was a tent maker, and there were seasons when he would go to a town and the folks there were not able to support him and, you know, help, you know, provide food. So Paul and his traveling band of guys would set up a tent-making business and start making tents during the day. But during the day, as he's making tents and people are coming by and asking, what are you doing? Well, I'm making tents. Why are you making tents? Well, because I get the privilege of being in your town to tell you about Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life. And I'm making tents so I can sell them and be able to stay here and tell more people about Jesus. Paul's story continues with the essence of the gospel. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is it. That is what the Apostle Paul proclaimed every day. Jesus said this of himself in Luke 19:10. It's not going to be up on the screen. You can write it down in your notes if you'd like, if you choose. It says, for the Son of Man, this is a name he gave for himself, came to seek and save those that were lost. Last week, Rob brought a message from 1 Corinthians 15. Do you remember that? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Sure you do. Nod your head yes. Thank you. Yeah, good. Okay. I'll bless Rob and let him know. Everybody remembered his message from last week. Two of the verses that I memorized early on in, there's a ministry called the Navigators, and they have a thing called the Topical Memory System. And one of the first two verses that I ever memorized in that Topical Memory System was 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. Now, the difficulty is my hardwiring, when I memorized this, the only thing I had was what we used in the cave or the Stone Age of Scripture memory. It was the King James Version. So my hardwiring still has it in King James, and I'm still trying to learn these things in some of the newer translations that really speak more clearly. But 1 Corinthians 15:3-4 says, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. It says something like that up there. That's it. That is the gospel. Paul said this every day. Christ died just like the Bible said, just like the Scriptures say. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, just like the Scripture said. And if Paul were doing this with a handheld mic, it would be mic drop, exit stage left. Those of you under 30 would probably get that. I believe Paul spoke this every day. Every day. Paul's story is also one of openness with God and with others. 1 Timothy 1:13-15 says, even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people. Christ came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Paul understood, and we need to understand the truth of what we heard 2 weeks ago. One of the points that John made that really struck me, that I've really thought about the last 2 weeks, comes from verse 13 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. You recall the sobering reminder we got 2 weeks ago? This truth right here can lead to great fear or great freedom. And as I said, I've thought about that a lot the last 2 weeks since John said that. Most of us in the room here have something that not too many other people know about. In fact, some of us in the room have stuff inside us that no one else knows about. I had an occasion this week, another divine appointment. I'm working on my message. I'm cranking. And we get a call in the office, and there's this person that I have met in the context of our food bag ministry at one of the grocery stores that we buy our supplies. And she and her family find themselves homeless. And they're asking for help. They had gotten our name through the manager of the store. This is a person who works at this grocery store. Gotten our name from the manager to call, hey, call Oakwood, see if they can help you. So I'm on the phone and trying to find some helps and mentioning different things like Metropolitan Ministries and other things like that. And yeah, can't go there, you know. And I'm getting this sense that, okay, there's something happening here. we ended up getting a room for them at a hotel not too far away. And in my conversation with the wife, I found out that that they came from outside the state of Florida. And the reason they came to outside the state of Florida is because they're running from something. And she wouldn't say what it was. And I have a sense that more than likely, one of the reasons that they were not accepted at some of the ministries that they were a part of is that there was probably a background check done and sense of embarrassment. And I thought, Lord, God, they're going to just keep running. They're going to keep running the rest of their life. And this passage of Scripture tells us clearly there's nothing that we can hide from. God knows everything about us. And I was just struck with that reality that God, please help me not to run from the things that I need to confess to you and I need to openly confess to you because you already know it. And I need to bring some folks in to help me deal with some things sometimes. And some of you guys do too. There's an interesting progression in the Apostle Paul's story and how he sees himself. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I'm the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. Okay, I'm an apostle, but I'm the least of the apostles. In Ephesians 3:8, and you know what? Did I? Yes, I did. I'm sorry. Ephesians 3:8. Boy, I can't spell worth diddly. I'm sorry. Though I am the least deserving of all God's people, he graciously gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. I'm a believer, but I'm the least of all believers. So he's gone from the least of the apostles to the least of the believers. And then he finishes in 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Worst of all. I believe that Paul made this progression not to beat himself up, but I think as he spent time every day contemplating and magnifying Jesus Christ, that he remembered each day the great gift he had received from Jesus. He realized how much he had sinned and was so grateful for the grace and mercy he had received. He realized the truth that John brought to our attention 2 weeks ago. He came to recognize that over time, that he was more sinful than he could ever imagine, and yet more loved than any way that he could hope for, and more accepted. All of that at the same time. God, I am a great sinner, and I am loved greatly. Here's where it becomes a challenge for many of us. When we first truly experience the mercy and grace of God, there's this sense of freedom and joy that's like no other. For many of us, I mean, the analogy is very true in Luke 8. For many of us, there is a drift over time and a wandering that Rob talked about last week. Do you remember that? We even had some words to an old hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's the image James uses in his letter, and this is a passage that the college-age guys are doing on Friday nights, all of the book of James, and the conversations have been rich. I'm sorry I missed James 3 last Friday night. That would have been real interesting to hear, the use of the tongue and all that kind of stuff. But back in James 1, 23 to 25, using the message, I love the way Eugene Peterson says this, don't fool yourself into thinking that you are a listener when you are anything but letting the word go in one ear and out the other. Act on what you hear. Those who hear and don't act are like those who glance in the mirror, walk away, and 2 minutes later have no idea who they are, what they look like, or where they are. But whoever catches a glimpse of the revealed counsel of God, the free life, even out of the corner of his eye and sticks with it, is no distracted scatterbrain, but a man or woman of action. That person will find delight and affirmation in the action. What happens when we hear but no longer find rest through Christ as described in Hebrews 4 that John talked about 2 weeks ago? Well, I contend that sometimes our drift, many times our drift, we move toward becoming comparative churchians. The cares and riches and pleasures of life begin to slowly choke out that sense of first love that we have. And we had when we experienced the love of Christ for the very first time. And as I say, it was described well in Luke 8, the parable of the soil. You can read that a little later. I would encourage you to do so. When we no longer look consistently in God's word for challenge and encouragement, we look elsewhere. Just like in the mall, we get lost. We start looking around, trying to figure out, okay, where are we? I've done that before, especially when Martha walks off and leaves me. I get, and in a women's store of all places, that's not a good thing, you know? Here is right, Jerry. And what we do is we start comparing ourselves to others. Others that we see and determine we are either better than them by what we do or not do. We always find someone who we can compare ourselves favorably to and think Jesus must love me because I am better than that other person. We use our bias scale as a comparative measure. And that's what we think God owes us. And I would add that churches do that too. Collectively, I have friends who love Jesus, I know that, but are totally oblivious to things that are going on outside their own church and the walls. And that can be, we become comparative churches. We start comparing what we have and don't have against other churches. And our comparison, our focus should be on the cross of Jesus Christ and not on what we're doing and what others are doing. And we want to bless, we want to pray and honor God. I mean, there's some folks here who are connected to some incredible ministries that cross different churches. I have a new friend who blessed me a week and a half ago at a conference that I attended here locally. He is a Foursquare pastor. Theologically, we probably would disagree about a lot of things, but I'm telling you what, we had a great time of fellowship and enjoyment, and I'm staying connected to him. He blessed me, and I encouraged him, and we've gone through some similar circumstances in the last year, and man, what a neat, divine moment I had with a brother who I may not see for a long time. He pastors a church outside Cleveland, and I just enjoyed getting to hear what God's doing in his life. I enjoy hearing what God's doing in other people's lives like that. Now, let's look at Luke. Luke gives us a great example of someone who lived a comparative religious life, Luke 18. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. That should have been his first clue. He should have, uh-oh. But I don't think he did. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "Hey, check, 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 check. I got this. I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. I am good. I am better than that person over there who hasn't done. Maybe he's done two or three, but I got it. I got this." This is a good man. He's telling Jesus, "Hey, I'm a good man." But it wasn't good enough because this rich man was living his life in comparison to others. Look what Jesus said. Jesus heard his answer. He said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." He hit the heart. Jesus hit the heart. He didn't hit the actions on the outside. He hit the heart. And that's what God is trying to challenge us. And Jesus is asking us, "Give me your heart." So how are you to act? Do you remember the challenge from 2 weeks ago? Praise Jesus every day. Spend time with Jesus every day. Meditate on what you read in the Bible. Do you take time to think about what God may be trying to say to you as you read Scripture? I've learned some significant lessons over the last several years that have really humbled me. About 3 weeks ago, Martha and I had the privilege to go down to Martin Correctional Institute right outside Stewart in Indiantown. And we went down on a Friday night in support of Returning Heart Celebration that's put on by Awana Lifeline. This is a similar program. That's what's been done over the last, I think, 10 or 11 years at Angola Prison in Louisiana. You've heard stories from some of the guys here who have gone to Angola, some of the gals that have gone to Angola, and they've taken that show on the road, and they're now doing it in other prisons around the country, and Florida's been one of the first ones to step out and say, we're willing to test these faith-based ministries. And on Friday night, we went down. These guys graduate from a program called Malachi Dads. It's a year-long accountability program of writing your kids, studying God's Word, being accountable to other inmates. So Friday night, we go down, and they have their end of the term celebration. It took longer than a year because of different things that took place at the prison. It actually took 14 months, but it was a big celebration. And after celebration, we got to have dinner with these inmates. Martha and I sat at a lunchroom table with four other inmates. Two of them were first-degree murder and second-degree murder. One sexual battery. Trying to remember what the fourth. You can look it up on DOC's website and see what these guys have done. And we had Michael, Daniel, Timothy, and Paul, Martha, and David. We had most of the Bible covered, so which was good. And I sat directly across from Daniel, and he started talking. And he started talking about how it took coming to prison to find out the person that he is. And he said, I wouldn't trade this for anything in the world. He had come to realize how bad a person can be and at the same time understand how great God's grace is. I've heard this story. It's humbling to me. Last November, I wear one of these bands. I wear the World Vision, and I also wear another one that says Pray for Malachi Dads, because I think about Jeremy. Help me out. Jeremy and Johnny, right? Jason and Johnny. I'm sorry, Jason and Johnny. And they're sitting across the table from us at Hardy. Tom was down there, and we had some other guys that went with us, Jeremy Davis, I think. And two guys who have been convicted of first-degree murder, they're serving life sentences at Hardy Correctional. They will never see outside a prison wall. And yet there is something about understanding God's grace in a way that I never will. First time Craig Clendenin went to Angola and came back, he was our wave cutter, and he comes back. And he says, Dave, we got to go. And one of the reasons we got to go is because I've seen men who are living freer lives inside a prison wall than most of my friends outside the prison. Do you understand what that means? These guys know where they are. And they know the grace of God in a greater way, in a deeper way than I probably will ever experience. Remember, the Apostle Paul was not unlike this. Some of you guys feel a little queasy about, you know, you let Martha do that? How many of you would love to sit down with the Apostle Paul and just get explained all the gospel of Jesus Christ and everything that he understood? You would be doing the same thing. The Apostle Paul was a murderer and a torturer. He was an evil man. And he did it with a motive that he thought was religious and right. And yet God met him on the way to this town, to Damascus, and showed him how great a sinner he was and how great his love for Paul is. Look at verse 16. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst of sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Hey, if Jesus can save me, he can save anybody. That's what he's saying. We compare our goodness to others, and the Apostle Paul compared his badness to the great goodness of our Savior. Now, Paul finishes this section with something that ought to sound familiar before he launches back into his instruction manual. 2 weeks ago, there was a short video at the end of the service. I was thinking about playing it again today, but I thought, nah, it might be redundant. Maybe I should have. Remember, there was a pastor who started describing the attributes of Jesus Christ. You guys who were here, you remember that? You can still hear it? Can you hear it? And he starts, it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, and it builds, because he is trying to think of everything he can to say thank you, because Jesus is this, and Christ is this, and Jesus is this, and he did this. You know, you want to just, remember we clapped. I mean, even white folks got up and clapped at that, which was great. This is how Paul finishes this section. He never lost sight. Paul never lost sight of the "you are here" location. He always knew where he was. He was always at the foot of the cross. Look at this. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. And I think he stopped for a moment. Okay, now let's go on with the instruction. But he wanted Timothy to know that before we go into any of this other stuff, Jesus Christ, the significance of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and what he did by coming back to life is the most significant. It is the main thing. And that is where we keep our red "you are here" dot. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above. Filled with his goodness and lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. You hear it in your head? You guys are over 50? You hear it in your head? Thought you. May our story, may your story, may my story be marked by thankfulness every day for what Jesus did for me and you. On your connection card, there's some next steps that I'd like you to take note of. And as you're writing down a prayer request for the leadership team to pray over, which I hope you will do so, maybe this will be the first time you can take advantage of step number two. Step one, I have drifted. I will express thanks every day for the next month for the great gift Jesus has given me. That's what John Schneider told us 2 weeks ago. Magnify Jesus and cling to Jesus every day. I will be open and honest with Jesus and with a trusted friend with my struggles. I will be open. And three, I'm not sure I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I would like to find out more about knowing Jesus personally.